I'm Pastor Tasha. Those who don't know me or listen to the radio, and I get the honor of delivering a message today about perspective. It's all about perspective, right? So I was talking to my uncle in the last couple weeks. My uncle, he has certain occasions that he calls you on. Your birthday, sometimes my baptism because he's my godfather, and weather. And he'll call me from Iowa, and he'll say, "What's the weather down there?" I said, "Well, it's pretty cold." He goes, "What's the temperature?" I said, "Well, it's 50. You're like, "Yeah, I suppose that's cold. It's all perspective. Here on Weatherbug, though, it says it's 48. You feel colder now?" And then I'll ask him what the weather is, and he'll tell me it's -5 with a 20-degree wind chill or something, and he'll be like, "You wouldn't make it." I'm like, "No." And he goes, "Well, it's all about perspective. It's 50. He's like, "I would love a day of 50 here. I can go outside and I can do stuff, but me and your aunt were stuck inside. It's all about perspective." I can't take that anymore since I moved to Florida. What's cold to me might be warm to other people and all around. So it's really about where you are in your life, and what you perceive life to be is what your perspective is of things, right? So we all are on this journey of life. And at different times, at different points in our time, in our lives, we perceive things one way or the other. Sometimes we're more trusting on people because we are like, "Well, you know, maybe I don't know exactly what's going on, but surely my boss has a higher perspective than me, and they know what's going on. So I'll trust that what I'm doing day to day adds to the organization, and they know it. Maybe it doesn't quite make sense to me." Right? You kind of have that. So just to illustrate before we get into the book of Genesis and into a glimpse of Abraham and Sarah's life and their perspectives and how it changed over time, Jamie and I, we like to go to parks, state parks, national parks, county parks. It doesn't matter. As long as it's nature and it's got a trail on it, we're ready to go. And we were really excited to go to Indiana a couple years ago and do Turkey Run State Park. It's a huge park. It's really good. And we get there and we know all about doing parks, right? Because we do this and we got our map and I put it in my pocket and we've got our backpack with water and a snack and Jamie's got her camera and we set off and we're going to do the roughest, toughest trail. It's about 6 or 8 miles and it goes all the way out and we're like, "This is really great." And we start going out and first it's a nice little path and we go over this big bridge and then it starts to get a little bit rustic and we're like, "This is awesome," until we get 2 miles out and we have to go to the bathroom. All of a sudden our perspective changed just a little bit. We don't see any facilities anywhere. We're looking back, we're like, "Well, we could go back 2 miles, but then we'll have to come back 2 miles and then we'll have to go and then we're going to do 10 miles instead of 8 miles and here we are trying to solve this problem and our perspective changed a little bit. And we're giving each other pep talks. "It's cool. It's all right. Maybe we'll sweat it out. Maybe it'll be all right." See, little situations in our life, all of a sudden something arises and our perspective changes. Because it was just really awesome to be out here and in the woods, and now all of a sudden there's an issue. Right? And there's other things that we came across. There's like a path here. We can only see so far. We don't know what's around that bend. And that's similar in life. All I know right now as I go with my little backpack is that I can make it to that corner. I don't know what's around the bend. But I know I need to follow the path. Other things that we came across was all of a sudden we're going upstream. We turn the corner and we're like, is this the path? Like, because there's just water coming down. And we need to go up, and then we're sitting there looking at the map, and we're like, "Did we miss our turn? Did we go here?" "No, I guess the path goes upstream." "Well, that's odd. Why would it take us going upstream?" So then we tried to balance over the stream and not get our feet wet. Jamie hasn't seen the presentation. So we're trying to navigate this path, and around every corner, and there's another twist and there's another turn. It was super fun, but I'm telling you, a couple times we're like, huh, this was the most rustic path that we've gone on so far in our journeys. Other things that we came across was, okay, how do we get up that? And we would come all of a sudden to just this walls all around us. And we're like, clearly, I know we took the rough path. Clearly, we're not supposed to go up that. They didn't tell us to have, like, climbing gear or anything. And wouldn't you know it, we would look around a little bit, and there's strategically placed ladders for us to get up. Because things are provided in our life when we can't do it ourselves. Things are provided to help us. And so when we're staring at a wall sometimes we just need to stop and look around and find the ladder. And sometimes we need to stop and we need to go back to our guide, right? In this case, our guide was our map. And we felt like we were lost a couple times on that thing. When all of a sudden you come going up a stream, or all of a sudden we hit those walls, we would look at the map and we're like, are you sure? And we'd be looking around, like normally on a trail it has markings on the trees, or there's little things that say, this is the red path, keep going that way. This is the blue path, this is path one or two or whatever. This path, every now and then we would see that. Every now and then, but there wasn't a lot of markings. Probably because they're in the middle of streams and stuff. But sometimes we would just have to stop and go back to the guide, in this case our map, and kind of look back on our steps and be like, well, there's clearly nowhere else we could have gone. We must be on the right path. And we would get that reassurance. Or occasionally we would realize that we needed to go back just a little bit, and then there's a little nook that takes us up a stream that leads to the ladder. Right? But sometimes we had to stop. And isn't that how our life is? Sometimes we need to stop and we need to go to the map. Sometimes we're guided to go to the Bible to read the scriptures for our map. Sometimes we're guided to go into prayer. Sometimes we're guided to talk to one another and we lift each other up. But ultimately, whichever path you need to communicate at that time, you're going to God, who is our map. Right? So sometimes when we're on these journeys of life, we hit obstacles. Our perspective changes. And we've been talking about this year about trust. And so far we've talked about having a deeper relationship with God to help build our trust. We've talked about being obedient. That's the if you say so sermon a couple weeks ago. We've talked about guarding our trust. And not letting people tear that trust down or circumstances in our life tear that trust down, but rather building our trust through God. Because God will provide that ladder every single time you hit that wall. And it might be difficult sometimes when you're going upstream, but God's going to get you through there. Sometimes your feet do get wet. Just a little bit. So perspective, if you look up what it means, it's kind of got three different meanings. You can break it down to a particular attitude towards something. It could be a way of regarding something, or it could be a point of view. Perspective. So sometimes our attitudes towards something makes our perspective or our outlook positive and sometimes negative. Sometimes I wake up on Monday morning and my perspective is, I gotta go to work today. Sometimes I go to work and I'm like, oh, it's gonna be really exciting. I have this meeting where we're gonna talk about this new regulation. It's gonna be awesome. Never. No, sometimes you wake up and you're ready to go to work and you're ready to face the day. And sometimes you wake up and you're not. That's part of perspective, too, is what is our attitude towards that day? And if you wake up on some of those jovial days, work ain't so bad, is it? And if you wake up and you're on the wrong side of the bed, per se, with whatever that saying is, the minutes tick so slowly. You can't believe that it's only 10. I've been here for 8 hours. It's only 10? sometimes it's about our perspective and our attitude. So we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible, and I have in the bulletins that it's 15 through 21, but we're going to kind of skip through some of that, so we won't be here for 2 hours ticking the minutes away. No. Our perspective right now is positive, right? We're going to learn something from God here. So this is a glimpse into Abram and Sarai's life, who halfway through the story will become Abraham and Sarah because they're kind of given a new life. And Abraham was known for his faith in God. And I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit because I want you to understand that even Abraham, who we look at as a person of faith and a person who was blessed and descendants beyond the stars, has a story before he has a son, Isaac. And he has this son way late in his age. He didn't even, we're going to go through his belief and unbelief about getting a son. And he finally gets his son. And this is one of the most known stories about Abraham, is God asked him to go sacrifice Isaac. And he faithfully, without even questioning God, takes his son up a mountain. I think we referenced it last week, maybe. Takes his son up a mountain, puts out the altar, puts his son on the altar, has every intention to sacrifice the son that he was promised that would kick off his descendants as numerous as the stars. But God provided the ladder there, didn't he? He provided a bull that was a sacrifice instead. But did Abraham always have that faith that if you say so, God? No, and we're going to look at that today, because just because of where we are in our lives today, maybe our perspective is one way, doesn't mean that we can't get to where we want to be and be faithful as that end story. So here's Abram's story. First, he's Abram. I want to note that. He's Abram right now. He's not Abraham who was going to sacrifice his son. So in Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, God comes to Abram, and the Lord speaks to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and he said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And listen to this next verse very closely. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And Abram believed the Lord. So what's Abram's perspective? God is God, and God says, "I'm going to have a son. By gum golly, I'm going to have a son." Great news. But some time passes since this promise, and Abram and Sarai still don't have a son. They don't have any children. How? And they start to question themselves, I would imagine. How are we going to produce descendants as numerous as the stars if we don't even have one descendant? And they start getting all human in this situation. They start getting in their heads. From their perspective and how life was going, they could not see God's vision. So they took matters into their own hands, and we jump to Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Sarai, being a good wife, has come up with a solution to their problem. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." Because we're good problem solvers as humans. If God's not going to do it, we will. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So, whoa, whoa, whoa. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. What happened? Time had passed. Situations had kind of changed. He got all in his head. What would this be a good time to stop and go to the map? Probably, but that's not what happens here. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. It's almost a decade. So Abram had relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms." I love this. "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms. But now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Drama. It's like as Canaan turns, right? Like, we got a soap opera going on in the desert here, because isn't that what happened? We think we have a great idea, and then we sit there and we go, "I don't understand why I have all this drama in my life. I don't like drama, and somehow it follows me wherever I go. And it's not my fault. I made decisions, and things have happened, and now I have trouble in my life, but it's not my fault. It's either your fault, or it's God's fault, or it's their fault." Oh, boy. So from 7 to 15, basically Hagar goes away and the angels tend to Hagar. And Hagar comes back. And when we pick up 15, Hagar gave Abraham a son, and Abram named him Ishmael, as the angels had said earlier in the scriptures that we're passing over. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. 86, chasing a 2-year-old. Great. So all is great. 13 years pass when we pick up the story again in chapter 17, verse 1. So he's 99, yes. So Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." How has God's message changed to Abram? It did not change at all. What we read in chapter 15 is the same message and true in chapter 17. About 15, 17-ish years later. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will become Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give you the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "Your responsibility..." Oh, we have responsibility in this too? "Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between you and me. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant." So how this relates to us now. So when we talked at the beginning of this year about trust, one of the first things that we said as a congregation that we were going to work on is saying, God, if you say so, and being obedient to God. So when God comes to you and speaks to you, however you hear God, sometimes it's a feeling, sometimes we hear the voice, sometimes somebody comes and confirms something, sometimes we read stuff, we should probably say, yes, Lord, and follow. Abraham has his specific instructions here that he is to follow, in which he does. We get our specific instructions too. And if we don't get those specific instructions, it's probably not time for us to move. So remember when we have to pause and we have to go back to the map, our action is to pause. And see, in our society, we always have to take action, right? We always have to move. We always have to do something. We always have to, if there's a problem, we must solve it right away. And if it doesn't work, then we go to solution B, C, D, E, F, G. Then we call people, right? Sometimes our action is to stop. And it's okay to do that. Because if we haven't been given, flip back to Sarah, if we haven't been given the solution, then how do we have a solution? We don't. So we have to obey God. So the point of that whole area there is, I am blessing you, but you have your part too. We always have a part in a relationship. And with God, God wants us to be in relationship with Him. So God will be steadfast and always there with us. And the expectation is that we are there with God too. And we go to God. So in chapter 17, God confirms the covenant that and the promise that he already made to Abraham earlier. And he discusses with Abraham his responsibilities and his expectations of Abraham. When we go to 17:15 through 22, what happened from when Abraham believed God, he's now going to be laughing. So twice now, at least twice, we know that God has told Abraham what's going to happen. So when we go to verse 15, and this whole thing comes into place. Now God said to Abraham, regarding Sarah, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Remember way back when in chapter 15, and Abram believed God? His perspectives changed. Then Abram bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. So see, Abraham, he doesn't believe God, and so he's telling God what the solution is. He's like, yes, 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 Sarah will have a baby. Ha, 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 ha. So Ishmael's getting the blessing, right? But God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. See how God loves us so much. Even when we're trying to go off and do our own thing, God still is there and blesses. I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God had finished speaking, he had left Abraham. See, the years has changed Abraham's perspective. He's still faithful to God. He's still in relationship with God. But he's allowed the circumstances in life and things not occurring at the times that he thought would occur to make his perspective a little different. Because they never stopped and they went back to the map, right? They tried to solve things for themselves. And now he solidified things in his mind, even though God's telling him differently. In chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it in dough, and make some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. So Abraham is recognizing that God is reverent still, right? Even though he's struggling with understanding God's plan and God's vision for his life, he still has God. Does that sound like anybody in the room? We know that God is God, but sometimes we're like, oh, but maybe not over this little area here. Like, that's kind of the state that he's in. He loves God, he's following God, but there's just this, I can't wrap my mind around that. "So, where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Confirmation again. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." See, and remember when God gave Abraham, he said, "I'm giving you this covenant, and here's my sign to you. But here's what you have to do." See, God's going to hold us accountable. And he's going to hold us accountable for our successes, and he's going to hold us accountable for those opportunities that we all have. And so he's not just allowing it to kind of slip under. He's letting Sarah know, "I know that you laughed. I know that you don't believe me. I love you anyway. You're still going to have a child. Maybe your perspective will change after I show you what I can do, because nothing is impossible with God." So we jump to 21, chapter 21. What do you think happens in chapter 21? The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Let's see how Sarah's perspective changed. And Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age." Church, if you take anything away today, please understand God's promises are firm. His covenants stand, unshakable. I'm not saying through through the sermon that trust is easy. It's not easy at all times, and it's not easy in every circumstance or situation. And our perspectives are going to shift and change, and we're going to have some good days, and we're going to have some bad days, and we're going to have our moments. But what we need to remember is that God sees beyond what we see. God's point of view is just unfathomable to us. We can't comprehend what God knows. So God gives us little snippets in the puzzle of our journey. And just like we looked here, when we look at this path here, I don't know what's around the bend, but I know I'm on the path. And when we're following God, we don't always know about the bend, around the bend. Maybe I'm not in a place where I can handle it. But I do know that step by step, I'm going to get closer and closer to that turn. I'm going to make that turn, and I'm going to get another glimpse of the next steps. And then I'm going to make that turn, and I'm going to get another glimpse of where I'm going. And before I know it, I'm going to be places I never thought I could be. I'm going to be 100 years old with a baby. Oh. Figuratively speaking. Speaking. Whatever that impossible thing is in your life. Whatever that impossible thing is in your life. It's not impossible with God. It's not impossible with God. And we have to trust that God's perspective is bigger and better than ours. And that our perspective is just fine to know that I need to make it to that corner. In the Army, there was a saying, you're on a need-to-know basis, private. I was told that all the time. You're on a need-to-know basis. If you ask questions beyond what leadership wanted to tell you, you're on a need-to-know basis. I'll tell you what you need to know. And the reason for that is there's different hierarchies, and you have different people in different positions. Not everybody can be the captain and know the entire mission, because the captain's seeing it from a top perspective, and the captain's seeing all four platoons moving. But what the captain needs is for this platoon sergeant to focus on what that platoon's going to do, and this platoon sergeant to focus on what that platoon's going to do, because if they're looking at this perspective, then how is this going to get done? And then that squad needs to know what they're going to do. And that private needs to know what they're going to do. And it all goes to the greater mission. But you kind of have to, have you ever heard stay in your lane? You kind of need to know your lane. And I need to trust that the next up and the next up and the next up is going to know. And that's how kind of how God is. God, He knows the whole thing, and we need to do what we need to do. I don't need to be worried about what you're doing. You don't need to be worried about what I'm doing. I need to know that God's called me to do this, and that's what I'm going to do. And you need to know that God's called you to do what you're supposed to do, and that's what you're going to do. And as a church, as Christians in the world, we're going to accomplish the mission. Because our captain, our God, is guiding us all. And all of our perspectives are going to be different because we're all at different places and we all have different roles to build that body of Christ. So our perspective, speaking of trust as we go this year, our perspective can help hinder our trust, or our perspective could help build our trust up. Right? It's a good thing, and it could be a bad thing. He's got places to go. He's got his mission. So God's promises are firm. God's covenant stands. Trust in God. And it's okay if you question, it's okay if your perspective is a little off. When those things start to happen, though, you need to stop and you need to go back to the map. You need to go back on your knees and you need to pray. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get in relationship with God. Because God will help you see. God will help adjust your perspective so you can see what you're doing right there and then. Amen?